Let's continue praising God by praying together. Father, you and you only are worthy of our worship. And we praise you because you are a God who is generous and who provides. You've promised us that if we seek you, like we seek after silver, that you will give us your wisdom and knowledge, that you will tell us the ways of life, the way to salvation. Father, you are not stingy with your good gifts. We praise you for that. You are a God who provides a shield and protection for us, that we cannot be harmed. Even if we die, we still live in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us this great promise of true life, of eternal life. And we can follow you and trust you, and you will never be found untrustworthy. Father, we pray that you will help us to fulfill the words that we've just sang, to give all of ourselves to you, to hold nothing back, to surrender all of our wants and desires, to surrender the things that we hold most dear in this life, knowing that you have given us a better reward. You've given us a heavenly inheritance, and that is real. I pray that the Christians in this room would be convicted of that, and that those who have yet to come to know you would see the beauty of your gifts. They would see who you are, and they would desire you. They would turn from their rebellion and trust in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text for this evening's sermon is Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. So when you find Mark 6, please stand. Listen to God's word. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Fear is common in all of us. Not all of us fear the same things, but all of us fear something. Some of our fears are understandable. They're things that many people in the room fear. Other things are just strange that we fear. Like one of my fears, for example. When I was a kid, my chores included cleaning out the garage each week and vacuuming out all of the family vehicles. We had one of those 1980s version shop vacs. And if you've heard a modern day shop vac, you know that they're pretty loud. Well, this thing sounded like you were standing in the middle of Hurricane Ike. It was that kind of loud. I had seen a number of unedifying movies as a kid, including the Alien and Predator series, and bad things are always happening in the midst of loud noise, so I was always a little bit afraid when there was loud noises going on. My dad always seemed to think that it was just the right time to get my attention. Whenever that thing was going and I was in my own world and I was lost in my thoughts and in the sound of the shop vac, I'd have my head completely in a vehicle vacuuming away, and he'd come up behind me and say, "Alan!" And I was like, "What?" Just terrify me every single time. So as a result, I kind of live in this constant state of fear whenever there's this loud noise going on. And if you've ever been in my house, you'll notice how quickly I shut those kinds of things down. So the kids are screaming, and immediately I'm running over there trying to fix that, or the fire alarm is going off for no reason, and so I'm trying to shut that thing off or whatever else. Whenever I'm sawing something in the garage, I'm always looking over my shoulder. I actually have some injuries from things like this. Once in high school, I was sharpening skates at the hockey shop that I worked at, and someone came up behind me, and I put my hand into the sharpener, turning around, terrified. I have a cool scar that I can show you later. My point in sharing this with you is that fear dictates how we live. I live this way because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of someone coming up behind me when there's loud noise going on and I can't hear them approach me. Fear dictates how you live as well. Fear dictates how all of us live. And what we're going to see in the passage tonight is that fear dictated how King Herod lived too. He didn't fear God, and so neither God nor his word had any bearing on his life. But he did fear man. And because King Herod feared man, the expectations of men drove the way that he lived. Tonight we'll see that if we fear God rightly as we should, we'll be driven to repentance and faith and worship, all the things that we should be driven to. Join me in verse 17 here, or 14 rather, as we begin. It says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. King Herod heard of Jesus' fame. It's not surprising. He was a man in power and knew a lot of what was going on in the region. But he'd heard of all the things that Jesus was doing. He heard of all the things that Jesus' disciples were doing in his name. And that got his mind going. Who is this man? And so he mulled over all the possibilities. The people were saying all kinds of things about Jesus. Some said that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he could do those miracles. Others said he was Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we read that Elijah would come before the Messiah to prepare the way. Of course, we know that that was referring to John the Baptist. And still others said he was a prophet, just like one of the prophets of old, maybe like Jeremiah or Isaiah or someone like that. Well, our boy Herod weighs all of these theories out, and he decides that the first one makes the most sense. Surely this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. So he's just into the zombie apocalypse a little bit before everyone else is. This is what he is. Surely it's John the Baptist. Now, why did Herod come to this bizarre conclusion about who Jesus was? Well, as we'll learn here in a minute, he had a troubled conscience. And he lived under conviction because of what he had done to John the Baptist. Look at verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Well, we see here that Herod's conscience troubled him so badly because he had imprisoned and subsequently beheaded John the Baptist because John took a stand against Herod's sinful lifestyle. You see, Herod was married to another woman. He was married to the daughter of King Aretas IV of Nabatea. However, he became enamored with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and so he asked Herodias to divorce her husband, Philip, and become his wife. Well, Herodias wasn't having any of that. She said, "I'm not going to divorce my husband unless you divorce your wife as well." I guess Herod kind of wanted to become like the next Solomon. He wanted to have a bunch of wives. And she said, "I'm not doing that. Unless you get divorced too, I'm not doing it." So King Herod divorces his wife unlawfully. Herodias then divorces her husband unlawfully, and the two of them get unlawfully wed. They marry one another. Well, they sinned in all of these ways. They sinned by these unlawful divorces. They sinned by marrying one another after that. And John the Baptist minces no words. He comes to them and he calls them to repentance. He says, what you've done is not okay. You have dishonored God. You've dishonored your spouses by divorcing them and by marrying each other. This is not okay. You can't live this way and be an Israelite. Well, how did Herod respond? Well, he unlawfully has John seized and thrown into prison. Later on, he'll have him beheaded. Now, why did he do that? Well, circumstantially, of course, the reason that he did this was because he didn't like what John was saying. Herodias, in particular, didn't like what John was saying. But friends, the real reason that Herod did what he did is because Herod didn't fear God. He didn't care about God or about what God's word said. And his lack of fear of God drove his action. We learn in Proverbs chapter 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus says that we shouldn't fear people who can destroy the body, but rather we should fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we should fear. All over the scriptures, we learn that we should fear God. Now the question is, what does it mean to fear God? Whenever we think of fear, we think of terror that I was describing in my own life at the beginning of the message. Well, that's not inaccurate. The fear of the Lord certainly includes, at times and to a degree, being afraid of the Lord. Whenever you see people in Scripture come into contact with God, they're scared. That's why angels, again and again and again, have to say, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Because it's a scary thing to be face to face with the Lord or with one of his messengers. But the fear of the Lord is so much more than terror. It's so much more than fright. I came across this definition in the Faith Life Study Bible notes. I thought it was helpful. The authors write, while fear can describe terror or dread, as in Genesis 3:10, the Old Testament use of fear often indicates awe or reverence. To fear God is to express loyalty to him and faithfulness to his covenant. Those who fear God exhibit trust in him and obedience to his commandments. According to the Old Testament, those who fear God obtain God's protection, wisdom, and blessing. So if we understand fear in this way, as awe and reverence, as loyalty and faithfulness, then we can better understand Herod's actions and our own actions as well. We can better understand Herod's heart and our own hearts as well. See, he wanted to marry another woman. That's what Herod wanted. So he divorced his wife and he married her. The law forbids this. Certainly forbids him marrying his brother's wife as well. But because Herod didn't fear God, Herod didn't care what God's word said or didn't say. Moreover, Herod's unlawful wife didn't like what John the Baptist had to say about their sin, and so Herod had him imprisoned and eventually murdered. The law forbids these actions too. But once again, Herod doesn't care what the law says because Herod doesn't fear the author of the law. My friends, this is where the road leads when you don't fear God. We might think that our lack of fear of God doesn't have any real consequences in life, but that's just not the case. You don't need any proof of this. You have plenty of it in the media every single day. We have politicians and movie stars, sports stars, church leaders that end up disgraced because they either stopped fearing God or because they never feared God to begin with. I honestly don't believe that any one of those kinds of people starts off thinking to themselves, you know, one day I'm going to commit adultery. One day I'm going to abuse funds from the church. One day I'm going to accept a bribe. One day I'm going to become addicted to internet pornography. I don't believe that anybody starts off in that place. But when you don't fear God or when you cease fearing God, sin and more sin are the inevitable results. It's a slippery slope after we start not fearing God anymore. See, Herod didn't fear God. He wasn't loyal to him. So he had no problem disregarding his word. And so, friends, we can say whatever we want to say about what we think about the Bible, about what we think about the church, about what we think about spiritual things, but if we don't fear God, then none of that is going to make a real difference in our lives. Because we will easily disregard what we know in our heads if our hearts don't fear Him. If they don't fear the author of the word. And that's what happened with Herod. So the first question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, do I fear God? Do you fear God? Is your life marked by awe and reverence? Is it marked by loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord? Or do you notice something else when you look at your life? Do you notice yourself disregarding His law based on how you feel, based on circumstances, based on certain opportunities? See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is what drives us to honor Him, to worship Him, to obey Him. So friends, if we're not fearing God, the question then becomes, whom or what am I fearing? And what we're going to see in Herod's life, what we see in our lives as well, is that most often when we're not fearing God, we're fearing man instead. Let's look at verse 19. And Herodias had a grudge against him, that is John the Baptist, and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. Neither Herod nor Herodias was going to repent at John's bold preaching. But what you notice here is they had very different approaches to how they were going to handle John, the preacher of the word. Herodias held a grudge against him. She wanted to put him to death. Her conclusion was that a man who said the kinds of things that John said didn't deserve to live anymore. But not Herod. You notice that he has a very different response. Herod feared John. He knew that John was holy and that he was sinful. Moreover, Herod actually liked listening to John. He didn't understand everything John was talking about, but he enjoyed him. And he didn't want to put him to death. So what's going on here? Well, what's going on is that Herod feared John the Baptist. You notice that Herod didn't fear John's God. He didn't fear God's word. But rather, he feared this man, John the Baptist. So what does he do? He tries to make a compromise. He doesn't repent, and he doesn't have John killed, like Herodias wants. Instead, he just imprisons him, and he lets him preach from behind the bars, as it were. Now, that way, Herod can listen when he wants to listen, he can leave when he wants to leave, and he never has to have any kind of an extreme response to John's preaching. Do you see what's going on there? With John the Baptist behind bars, Herod can listen when he wants to listen, and he can leave when he wants to leave. He doesn't have to have an extreme reaction. And friends, I would submit to you that many people in our city are doing this very same thing that Herod is doing here. You see, if you don't fear God, you won't repent when you hear the word. But if you're a religious person, you also won't do what many, maybe friends in your life, family members want you to do, and that's put God and His word to death, figuratively, in your life. You won't repent, and you won't put God and His word to death. You just keep God and His word and His messengers behind bars. That way you can go and listen when you want to listen, and you can leave when you want to leave. Just like King Herod. And just like King Herod, if that's been your response to this point, you'll leave unchanged. You'll hear the word. You'll read the word. But your heart will be unaffected, just as Herod's was unaffected. See, maybe you've bought into the same lie that Herod bought into. And the lie that Herod believed was that you don't have to have an extreme reaction to Jesus. You don't have to have an extreme reaction to the preaching of the Word of God. But that's simply not true. This past week, I was listening to a Tim Keller sermon on Philippians chapter 2, and he was noting that people always have an extreme reaction to Jesus because that's the kind of reaction that Jesus demands. You notice when you read the Gospels that people run from Jesus. They try to get away from him as fast as they can. They ask him to leave their territory, as we saw just a couple chapters ago. They want to have Jesus murdered. They try to stone him. They try to throw him off a cliff, as we saw a couple chapters ago. Or they give him everything. They devote their entire lives to him. And that's because Jesus and his message require an extreme reaction. See, Herodias, she got it right in that sense. We've seen in the Gospel of Mark already that Jesus claimed and proved to be God. He didn't claim to be a moral man. He didn't claim to be a good teacher. In fact, he'll question the one person in Mark chapter 10 that comes up to him and calls him good teacher. He'll say, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." He's showing the man that he doesn't even understand who he's talking to. See, Jesus is going to go on to be betrayed, to be brutally murdered, and to be buried. And the eyewitnesses are going to say that that same Jesus, in that same body, on the third day, rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb alive. As a result, they're going to give their lives to preach to others that salvation is found in no one except for Jesus, because he is the one who offered a perfect sacrifice in himself, died on the cross in their place and for their sins, and then rose from the dead, victorious over sin and its consequence, death. They're going to give their lives for that message, because those are the reactions that Jesus produces. Herod thought that he could have it both ways. That he could listen to Jesus, that he could be entertained by him, that he could be perplexed by him, but not have to make any kind of extreme choice regarding the message that John was preaching. But that's just not the case, friends. That option is not left open to us. Because the kinds of things that Jesus and his disciples, that John the Baptist, are saying, they either have to be believed. Everything has to be laid down for them. Or they have to be completely disregarded and persecuted, as Saul did. And as I would argue, consistent atheists do. It's only the inconsistent agnostic or atheist that says that what we're saying doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because either this is true or it's false. Either it demands your entire life or it should have none of your life at all. Because if it's not true, it's a lie. It's not worth dying for. It's not worth living for. But Herod didn't see that. Herodias did. And that's why she wanted John the Baptist killed. Look with me at verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." This is what it seems. This is a lewd and unlawful scene. You have a bunch of politicians and military commanders eating and drinking themselves to debauchery. The party gets so out of control that the princess is summoned in to perform a lewd dance. Just as we mentioned earlier, this is the natural end when you don't fear God. You see, these men in this room are supposed to be the great spiritual leaders of the nation. The king, the military commanders, the nobles. No doubt there was probably some religious leaders here as well. These men should be the spiritual leaders of the nation. But friends, these men don't fear God. And because they don't fear God, nothing is out of bounds. Nothing is off limits. And I think that you and I can take a stern warning regarding harboring sin in our hearts from this passage. It all starts with a lack of fear of God. As I mentioned before, I don't think any one of us starts out saying, I hope I get divorced, I hope I commit adultery, I hope I do any of these things. But when we don't do what the scripture says, when we don't fear God, when we don't take every thought captive, when we allow sin into our hearts and minds, and we don't make war against the flesh, this is the natural end. Because your mind and my mind, they all work the same. They all work consistently. And what I mean is that if you say in your mind, well, it's no big deal if I look at this or if I think about this, then it's only a step away from saying, well, why not act on it? And before long, you end up at the bottom of the pit. You're into the sin. You're maybe addicted or enslaved to something. And you think, how did I get here? Well, the truth is, you started on that path a long time ago. In your thoughts, in your heart. And that's what's happened here. They didn't fear God, and so nothing was out of bounds. It's no surprise that this ended up like this. Herod didn't fear God, and this is where his lack of fear led him. Now, right now, we're going to see his fear of man resurface. Look at verse 23. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. This is bold words. Herod is a tetrarch. So he is the ruler. He's not even the king. He just demands to be called that. He's the ruler over 1/4 part of the territory. He's only there because Rome at the moment is pleased with him and he's doing what Rome wants. So his territory is not that vast to begin with, let me be clear. He's not a king, really. He's a ruler. But he's got these bold words. He says, anything you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. So she says, all right. She goes out and asks her mom, for what should I ask? Look at the scripture. And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. We've already seen that Herod didn't fear God or his word, but that he did fear John the Baptist. Now it's more of the same. Herod makes this rash oath in return for the show that she's just put on for all of the nobles and the military commanders. He says he'll give her up to half the kingdom, but there's a problem. She actually takes him at his word. She goes to her mom and asks for what she should ask for, and she says, John the Baptist's head. Well, now Herod is stuck. Herodias has the leverage that she finally needs to do away with this man of God who has been prophetically calling them to repentance. See, Herodias knew her husband. She knew that he feared man. And she knew there was no way that he was going to go back on his word, back on his rash oath in front of all of these important people. See, Herod, he didn't care about breaking God's law, getting divorced from his first wife. He didn't care about breaking God's law and marrying a near relative. He didn't care about breaking God's law and remarrying a divorced person. He didn't care about breaking God's law and having John unlawfully imprisoned. But he cares about breaking his own word. And he cares, more importantly, about how he's going to look in front of these important people. So how does Herod respond? As always, who and what he fears determines how he acts. Look with me now at verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Friends, the message that comes out of this tragic story is that every one of us fears someone or something. It's common to all of us. And our fears, by definition, determine how we live our lives. Herod didn't fear God. And so God and his word had no bearing on how Herod lived his life from day to day. But Herod did fear people. He did fear what other people thought of him. So he wouldn't put John the Baptist to death initially. And when his dinner guests, he had made this rash oath in front of them, he cared what they thought so much that he was willing to uphold his own word and break the word of God again and have a man unlawfully executed. See, Herod's fears were driving him the entire time, just as they drive us. Now, I don't know who or what you fear, but I do know that fear will determine how we live our lives. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we want wisdom, then it has to start with the fear of God. And for us to fear God, we have to know who he is. God is all-powerful. He's just. He's righteous. He will punish sin and sinners. But he's also merciful and gracious. He is the one who sent his only son to die for all of our sin, including the fact that we don't fear God as we should. Jesus died for that as well. So what I want you to understand is that a lack of the fear of God is going to lead you to the exact same place it led Herod, to more and more lawlessness. But the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, is going to lead you to see the truth about who God is and who you are before him, a sinner in need of grace. The fear of the Lord will drive you and I to repentance and to faith in Jesus, because we care more about what God says, the truth of his word and what he says about us and our condition, than we do about anyone or anything else and what they think. See, the Savior is Jesus, who died in our place and for our sins. He's the one who encouraged us to fear God and not man. So friends, you fear something. You may never have feared God. You may have stopped fearing God somewhere along the way. But all of us fear someone or something. Who is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's right to fear him, not anyone else. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we do not fear you as we should. Not the non-Christian who has come here tonight, not the believer who is here tonight, none of us fear you as we should. And we confess that as sin. More than that, we confess it as folly and error. We see what a lack of fear has produced in our life. We see sin that leads to death. We see sin that leads to bondage and not freedom. We see how we're enslaved to other people and what they think. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would fear you. My prayer is that we would be wise, and that we would believe your word and uphold it. Not our own words, not the words of other people. Forgive us, God, for how we feared others. I pray that we would leave here walking in grace poured out through your son Jesus for people like us who don't fear you as we should. God, we pray that we would be changed by the fear of the Lord. We pray that our lives would be changed, our hearts and minds would be changed, and that we would live in accordance with right fear. Set us free, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.